Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
You turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 with me and take your message notes that are in front of you. Next week, I'm beginning a new series. This is our last message in what's been a 10 or 12 week series out of the book of Acts entitled By His Spirit. Trusting we will indeed make that our life motto, by His Spirit, that we will live that way every day. That's what we need. Next week, we're going to begin a new series out of Jesus' life that I've called entitled Living the Jesus Paradoxes. There are some things Jesus says that just bend our mind, like the last will be first, and the least will be greatest, and dying is living, and little is big. So we're going to take a look at five or six of the Jesus paradoxes, and we're going to look at them one by one a week, and so I invite you to come and next Sunday and prepare our hearts for the first in that series as we come and look at the amazing Jesus and how he upsets our world and helps us to meet him in his power and his life in the process. But today we come to Acts chapter 13, which sort of launches the whole second half of the book of Acts, centering around the journeys of the Apostle Paul, with him eventually ending up in prison in Rome in the last chapter. So today I'd like to talk to you about being sent. That may not thrill you, but I'll tell you, I'm pretty excited about the fact you are sent. I mean, what do we do with this? We're drinking of God's Spirit. We get to worship him in spirit and in truth. He touches our lives. He covers us. He sets us free. But we're going to walk out the doors. And the great news is that from a place like this, we are sent. From the place of encounter with him, we are sent. Not to be apart from him, but to go. I welcomed our sixth graders into the service last Sunday and hope you survived this. I'll tell you, if you're going into sixth grade, I don't believe you're just going to sixth grade. God's sending you to sixth grade because you're his person. You're going to be his person every day. You don't need to be like everybody else in your school. You can be like Jesus and be there on a mission. Some of you going to college. Going to be starting in a couple weeks. You're not going to college. Jesus is sending you to college. I had two awarenesses my first 2 weeks in college. Number one, this ain't high school. They're not taking my hand and helping me through. I'm going to sink or swim here. The second realization, I've been in college about 2 weeks, and I remember thinking, I'm on a mission here. And that mission isn't just being a student. I'm sent by God to be his person and to make a difference. A bunch of you are going to get up and go to work tomorrow morning. Hate to remind you of that. Just enjoy the rest of today. But you're going to have to go to work tomorrow. But I don't believe theologically you go to work if you belong to Jesus. I believe you're sent to work because you're on a mission. And this is the sent passage of the book of Acts. And it starts in verse 1. We're not in Jerusalem, but now we're in the great church of Antioch. Antioch, north of Jerusalem, in present-day Syria. It is the place where believers in Jesus were first called Christians. And it's the place where, in a formal way, people were sent for the first time to take the gospel beyond that great church. So it says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. People, and he lists a few of them: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. In other words, he was probably a government official. And Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. His name changes later in Acts 13. This is a very important chapter. So So these guys were together. They're identified as prophets and teachers. By the way, this is aside from being sent, but we're always sent from something, right? And thank God for healthy churches. Thank God for churches that are healthy, happy places. That's part of my prayer for Central Assembly. And thank God for churches that have a lot of diversity inside of them. Those are great sending places. I noticed from my experience being around great Bible teachers and being around very prophetic people that prophets and teachers kind of approach the Word of God from two different angles. And they're dispositionally very different people. You know, you'll find a teacher holed away in a library studying, and you'll find a prophet in a prayer room somewhere waiting on God. But they're very different people. But I love this. They were teachers and they were prophets in the leadership team of this church, both. May it be so for us as well. And what were they doing? They were worshiping the Lord together and fasting, verse 2. That's also a great exercise for a leadership team of a healthy, happy church. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, this is a by His Spirit enterprise, and now here comes the mission. Here comes the sending. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and what? Sent them off. They fasted, they prayed, and they sent them off. I didn't put it in our notes, but the next verse says, so the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went to Cilicia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Sent by the Holy Spirit, sent off by the church. This is a story of being not just guided. Now, last week, we talked about five ways that are illustrated in the book of Acts, five of about 8 or 10 different ways in Acts. We looked at five ways in which God guides us. I thank God that He guides us. But there's a difference between that and being sent. When God guides us, He directs our steps. Sometimes we didn't even realize it. I'm not going to re-go over all that we covered last week. But when God guides us, He directs our steps. But when God sends us, He puts us on a mission. When God sends us, He puts purpose behind your steps. He guides your steps. Here, clearly, Paul and Barnabas are being guided by the Holy Spirit. They are being sent by the Holy Spirit somewhere. But this idea of sent, it doesn't say, and so they were guided by the Holy Spirit to go over to the island of Cyprus. It says they were sent by the Holy Spirit. And the church prayed over them and sent them in the name of the Lord. Because when you're guided, God directs your steps. But when you're sent, God puts us on a mission. He puts a mission in your heart. And in English, there's another word that starts with M that has nothing to do with mission. It's the word me. Mission and me never go together. Because mission means a purpose outside of me. Now, there's a lot about you that God's concerned about. But when He puts a mission on your heart, you are not the target of your mission. You are the agent of a mission to the world outside you. If you never pray for, if you never think of, if you never have a passion for what's around you, then you've never tasted what it means to be sent. And yet that can be your adventure, that we are sent. When we're guided, God directs our steps. But when we are sent, God puts us on a mission. And so once again, verse 2 of Acts 13, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In other words, if you truly are sent to sixth grade in a week and a half, you're on a mission. And although God loves you and He starts with what He does in your life, your mission will have to do with everything and everyone around you. See, we see people who change the world, they don't yield to their surroundings. They transform their surroundings because they're on a mission. Because they're on a mission. If you're sent to work tomorrow, it's because you're going to work on a mission to glorify God with the quality of work you do, because the scripture says as believers in Jesus, we don't gripe about our bosses, but we do everything we do as unto the Lord. And also, we're sent on a mission to help people around us know about Jesus. Now, this was very real. I'm going to show you a map next, because I want to tell you, you know, this is not make-believe. This is not somebody's dream or nightmare. This really happened in history, and all the geographic locations are absolutely precise. Here is Jerusalem down in this corner. And there was a lot of, we've seen already in the book of Acts, a lot of journeying between Jerusalem and Antioch. Here is Antioch. The center of gravity in the Christian church by this point in the book of Acts starts shifting from Jerusalem to Antioch. Even guys like Matthew, who wrote the first book of the New Testament, Luke, who wrote Luke and the book of Acts, and there's a lot of spiritual heavyweights that become associated with Antioch right here, including Paul and Barnabas. And so they're sent. Now, this is going to turn out to be quite a mission for Paul. First of all, they go over to the island of Cyprus, and we're going to land right here this morning in the next few verses. The next few verses largely have to do with what happens here in Paphos. And then they cross, get on a boat again like they had to here from Antioch to Salamis. It says the next few verses say they ministered throughout the island of Cyprus. They're in real places. What are they doing? They're sent by God on a mission. God's more than directing their steps. God's sending them on a mission that doesn't have anything to do with them, but it has to do with people that live right here. And we'll end up in Paphos, and they get on another boat, and they come over here to Perga and Attalia. You can fly into, I've been in Attalia a couple of times. This is the south coast of Turkey, present-day Turkey. Then they're going to go inland to another Antioch. This is called Pisidian Antioch, the province of Pisidia, Pisidian Antioch. Then they're going to go down to Iconium and preach the gospel. Then they're going to go down to Lystra. This is where Paul is stoned basically to death, and he comes back. So this wasn't a fun trip, but this was being sent. It surprised me how fickle we are sometimes. It's like, I got to enjoy this for it to be of God. Listen, mission and me aren't going, you don't do this so you can be fulfilled or because it's easy. But it's because of the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. So he gets thrown out of town, basically pelted with rocks here in Lystra. And then he goes to Derbe. Then he and Barnabas come back, retrace their steps, and end up back in Antioch. That's the first of three missionary journeys. The second missionary journey, they will go up this way. They won't go across to Cyprus. They'll go up this way. They'll go up this way over land, and they'll go back to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Here's Lystra, is where on his second trip he picks up Timothy. Probably Timothy's mother got saved on Paul's first journey here. And Timothy becomes a very famous leader of the great church of Ephesus later over here. And stuff. This is real stuff. This is because more than just enjoying the presence of God, more than just hanging out with prophets and teachers and fasting and worshiping and loving to worship, they were sent. They were sent on a mission to go and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what, as we now are going to the next, it says they were sent, verse 4, by the Holy Spirit. They went, sent by the Holy Spirit. And it says they went to a coastal city here, right here, Seleucia, and then they headed to Salamis on a boat, and then all through the island, they've been ministering for a while now, and they get to Paphos. That's Paphos right there. And here's where the story picks up. It picks up for us in verse 6. They traveled throughout the whole island, that's Cyprus, and they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. That is not exactly a great welcoming committee. There they met basically a Jewish guy who was into the occult and into devil worship. And he was a false prophet on top of that. His name was Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant to the proconsul. A proconsul would have been a provincial governor. So this proconsul is a man of influence, and his name is Sergius Paulus. So they come to that coastal town on the west side of Cyprus, And they find this Jewish sorcerer, and they find his boss, Sergius Paulus. And the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Now, what we're going to look at in these verses are two ways for at least you to be prepared to be sent by the Holy Spirit. Two ways in which you can be prepared to be sent to work tomorrow morning. Two ways in which you can prepare to be sent to college or sent to sixth grade. You know what? Only God can send you, but here's how you can get ready. And I was struck by the fact that Sergius Paulus, this provincial governor, wanted to hear the word of God. So if you're going to prepare, if you're going to be ready to be sent, and I realize this is pretty elementary, but number one, we're going to talk about two things this morning that are illustrated here. Here's how we prepare. Number one, know how to answer the question. Here it comes. You need, if you're going to be ready to be sent by God on a mission, you need to know how to answer this one question. How does someone become a Christian? How does someone become a Christian? Now, I was flying on a plane many years ago. It was the only time this happened to me quite like this on an airplane. I had an empty seat beside me. I was reading my Bible. It was midway through the flight after the meal had been served. And a stewardess sits down right beside me, looks at me, probably because I had my Bible out, and said, "Could you tell me how to become a Christian?" I mean, that was easy. So I shared with her the gospel. But if somebody sat right beside you, or if on the way to your car in the parking lot, a stranger came up and just said to you, and don't ever discount that this may not happen more and more again in our society as God starts pouring out His Spirit and sending a spiritual awakening in America. What if somebody asked you the question, how does somebody become a Christian? If you're going to be sent, you at least need to prepare ahead of time to know the answer to that question. And I guarantee you, if you were going down to the square here downtown and just engage somebody at random and say, "Pardon me, could I just ask you a question? If you wanted to become a Christian, how do you think you would do that?" I mean, I've done a lot of that actually over my life. That's how I, open up sometimes conversations with people. I used to do that in the university campus a lot. Just go and I don't start by telling them something. I start by asking them a question. And sometimes it's, what do you think of Jesus? Could you just tell me what you think of Jesus, about Jesus? Or would you know the answer to this question? How would somebody become a Christian if they wanted to? The problem is that even in Springfield, which I consider the buckle of the Bible Belt, probably most people would not know how to answer that question on the street. You know what they would say? Well, if someone wants to become a Christian, how would they do that? Well, you'd have to give up your drinking and all that, and you'd have to live a moral life and probably attend church. Wrong. I mean, that may be part of it, but that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not moralism. It's not improving myself till finally I can come up. The average person in Springfield who doesn't know Jesus probably still thinks that there's a cosmic scale out there, and on one side are my bad deeds, on one side my good deeds, and if my good deeds happen to outweigh my bad deeds, then I'm on my way to heaven. That's what most people in Springfield who don't know Jesus would probably tell you in answer to the question, how does somebody become a Christian? I want to challenge you, if you're going to be sent to work tomorrow, I want to challenge you to know how to answer that question. It's not a complicated answer. It's at the heart of everything we believe. I want to give you two possible suggestions. There's two different approaches. If somebody's really listening to you and you have a chance even to open your Bible, many times I've used the Romans Road, which is very simple. Let me just run through it with you. And it starts that all have sinned. See, it's not that people have an empty life without Jesus. I mean, there are non-Christians in Springfield who rather like their lives. And they don't even really live with emptiness every day as an emotion. They like their lives. But the problem is not, are you fulfilled or do you feel empty? The issue is that we are guilty before God because we've rebelled against God. So Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So it starts with the fact that all have sinned. And then the next point is, so we try to improve ourselves. No. The next point is, Jesus died for our sins. I know you've heard this a million times, but I'm surprised even how many people in church, for years, when it comes to just putting the question to them, how does a person become a Christian? It's still hard to articulate this. So I just, you know, don't make it complicated. It's all of sin, and then Jesus died for our sins. Romans 5, verses 6 and 7. Or you could go right to verse 8 of Romans 5, which summarizes. But in his love, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So he did something for us. Not what we do, you know, to outweigh our bad deeds with our good deeds. This is Jesus taking care of our sin for us. And then the third step is we repent and receive. We repent of our sin and we receive. We believe that Jesus died for us and he rose from the dead. And by faith, we receive the gift of God's salvation, like is described in Romans chapter 10. And so I've shown people those verses. If I'm maybe sitting down, you're over coffee, you're able to have a conversation with somebody about and take them through Scripture and show them. That's how you become a Christian. You admit that you've sinned and you believe that Jesus died for your sins. So you repent of your sins and you receive the gift of his free life. Often, however, you don't often just have a chance to open a Bible to somebody. It's just a short conversation. It's just a coffee break at work or something. Sometimes what's more effective is just telling your personal story, just telling your personal journey. And it's good. I've challenged people for many years to try to whittle down your personal story to 3 minutes. Some people even have what they call elevator talks. They're in an elevator with somebody, and by the time the elevator gets to the sixth floor, in 3 sentences, they've shared the gospel from their personal journey. That's a challenge. But I think we work at those kind of things. You know, if you're going to be sent, this is what we do to prepare. Sergius Paulus, this provincial governor, he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. I'm convinced there's people all over Springfield that want to hear the word of the Lord. They may not even feel like they want to hear it, but they want to hear the word of the Lord. And God wants to share his word. That's why you and I, we're not just being led by the Holy Spirit. We're sent by the Holy Spirit. That's why he fills with his spirit. He uses our mouths, our tongues to do that. So my personal journey kind of has a three parts to it. Starts with before Christ I was. Before Christ I was. That's a good place to start. Here's what my life was like before Christ. And then I met Christ when, and tell about when and how you met Christ. And then since Christ, my life has. Here's the difference that Christ made. Oh, you could paraphrase those, but you get it. In the middle is meeting Jesus, and then you tell the before and after. You've seen those diet ads, you know, the before and after. Yeah, the before looks pretty gross. The after looks, nah, can't be. You know, in the middle, some kind of diet. Here's the great news that we share. We have a BC life and we have an AD life, before Christ and after Christ, and Jesus in the middle. That's a very simple way to tell your story to somebody. Before Christ, I used to struggle with this, or before Christ, my life was in, or before Christ, I didn't really know where life was going for me, but I met Christ when a friend of mine invited me to church one day. Or I met Christ when a friend of mine, you know, he just kept talking about and seemed to have something I didn't have. And I once asked my friend, you know, why are you like you are? And my friend told me about his personal relationship with Jesus and then asked me, do you want to receive Christ in your life? And I opened my life to Jesus, or however it happened. And then since that time, here's the difference Christ has made in my life. This is not complicated. It's just, I was like this, but here's when I met Christ, and as a result, This is what Christ has done in my life. Very simple, very clear. I'll tell you one of two ways that we see in this scripture. Paul, when Paulus wanted to hear the word of God, Paul was ready. He'd thought through exactly how to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't going to send him if he didn't know what the gospel was and hadn't already had a lot of experience sharing it. So I want to encourage you, if you want to be available to God this week, make sure by the time this evening comes, before you go to bed tonight, you figure it out how to answer the question, how does somebody become a Christian? And that you're armed with that and ready. And then secondly, you know, we're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit. And this gets wild. Verse 8. So they've met, you know, Bar-Jesus the sorcerer and his boss, Sergius Paulus, who wants to hear the word of God. Verse 8 picks up the story. But Elymas the sorcerer, and it says in parentheses, for that's what his name means. So he's called Bar-Jesus and Elymas. Elymas the sorcerer opposed them. So here's Paul trying to explain to Sergius Paulus how to become a Christian. And this guy is into the occult. He, of course, is full of darkness, and he tries to oppose him. The proconsul was an intelligent man, we're told in verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And I want to tell you, if you're sent, you're going to encounter a lot of demonic powers that want to keep people from the faith, want to blind people from the faith. That's why it surprises me. I've done a lot of traveling, and it's very rare, even though I sometimes find out that I have Christians around me in airports and planes, in hotels and all of that. It's very rare that I've ever had somebody actually try to share the gospel with me, even in America. Because the enemy is doing all he can to keep us silent. He's trying to do all he can, like the way he's working through Elymas, to keep people from coming to the faith. And this sorcerer, Elymas, tried to turn the proconsul from their faith. And so we have to realize that the victory and the power of the Holy Spirit we're talking about this morning can overcome that in our lives. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, verse 9, the next verse. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, here's where his name changes to Paul from here on in, filled with what? The Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." Try saying that to somebody at work tomorrow. "You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right." This was not politically correct. "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Phew. He had a little holy anger here. Verse 11, Paul goes on, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not able even to see the light of the sun." This is wild. "And immediately a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when his boss, the proconsul, saw what happened," hey, no surprise, he believed, "for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." May the day come when Springfield, Missouri is amazed at the teaching of the Lord. May the day come when America again is amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And may the day come when we're not silent, but we're sent. If you're going to be sent, first of all, like Paul, you need to know how to explain the gospel. This is what he was trying to explain to this governor. You need to know the answer to the question, how does one become a Christian? And then you need to stay hungry for the power of God's Spirit. Notice it says that in verse 9 again, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, gifts of the Spirit operated through Saul. This is the supernatural dimension. We're told there's numbers of gifts of the Spirit in the Bible. There's at least two or three gifts of the Spirit operate here. First of all, the discerning of spirits. He could tell immediately when he met Elymas that he was into witchcraft, that there was demonic activity in his life. That's the discerning of spirits. That's not the gift of suspicion. That's the discerning of spirits. May God give us that. You don't want to say you're of the devil to the wrong person. And then the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is one of the gifts. That's where God just shows you something that you wouldn't otherwise know. And God just speaks to Paul by his Spirit and says, I'm going to do something to that guy to demonstrate and confirm what you're preaching. And this often is where the working of miracles comes. And the third would be the working of miracles, where Jesus gave sight to people. This is a miracle in reverse. Paul speaks over him, and God takes his sight away. Now, it'd be later, as Paul would eventually, on his second missionary journey, get over into Greece and start the great church at Corinth. And he would later write the Corinthian church and say, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those, and it's blinded the minds of those who believe not. See, that's the spiritual battle we're in. God, and you've done this. You've tried to share Christ with somebody, and they just, for the life of them, can't get it. It's like the most simple message in the world. You sinned. You offended God, and there's nothing you can do to make up for it. But Jesus died in your place. He took the penalty. And right now, you can have the free gift of salvation. And I've seen people, it's like they have high IQs, but they just can't understand what I've seen five-year-old kids understand when God opens their eyes. And so Paul would say later to the Corinthian church, the God of this world, demonic powers, have blinded the eyes of those who believe not. I wonder if when Paul was writing that letter and writing those words a few years later, whether he wouldn't remember this experience, I mean, fresh out of the chute in his first missionary journey there in Paphos, in the edge of Cyprus. If he wouldn't remember, maybe even chuckled a little bit. Although we hope Elymas came to Christ as a result of this. But I wonder if he wouldn't be thinking about this experience. We'd say, you know, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But God has a way of blinding unbelievers to their doubt and unbelief, like he did with Elymas. And he can open our eyes to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why you not only need to know how to answer the question, how do you become a Christian? But you need to stay hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, who in the streets of Springfield is going to believe you? You start talking about a guy 2,000 years ago that died and supposedly rose again, and you're a sinner, but he can forgive you. I mean, so many people just look at life through such a different framework, and there's such blindness spiritually in our culture. But I want to tell you, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you know what? You are free from having to determine the results. Some of us don't even try. I mean, I found sometimes I do this. I think I'm pretty over this now, but younger in my spiritual life, I mean, sometimes I'd be hesitant to pray for people for healing because, God, what if nothing happens? And God finally had to say, look, this isn't about proving something about your faith and yourself. This is about me working. This is about giving me a chance to work. And so I kind of finally let God worry about what happens. All he did was tell me to pray for people. All he did was tell me to preach the gospel and leave, you know what? And not everybody. I mean, sometimes Paul got beat up and kicked out of town. Not even everybody even responding to Paul's preaching. But I want to tell you, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, who knows what's going to happen? But here's the great news. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you get to put the pressure on God, not you. Just go share his word. And leave the results up to God. And who knows what God might do. I have a friend who became a Christian because a guy was joking around, making fun of Christianity at work. And in the process, he was making fun of a God who dies for us. And God even used that to put conviction in his heart, and he came to Christ. Just think of what he could use for a spirit-filled believer who knows how to answer the question, how does somebody become a Christian? This is the power of it. This is the Spirit of God. in every one of us. I'm hungry for the Holy Spirit. This is the end of our Acts series. By His Spirit, we've entitled it, because that's how we can live. That's how we can talk. We just depend on the Holy Spirit. The pressure's not on us. We're not some kind of spiritual professionals or something. We're just ordinary people, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we just stay hungry for the Holy Spirit. It's easy for your affections to be pulled this way and that. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be more passionate about everything else. But I want to tell you, God's still building His church. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, I will build my church. And He said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. I know how to overcome the sorcerers. I know how to overcome the illnesses. I know how to overcome the blindness that the enemy brings. And I can build my church. And Paul ministered, he said, and Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to Elymas, know how to answer the question, how can somebody come to Jesus and then stay hungry for the Holy Spirit? I'd like Tom to come, and I'd like you to stand with me.